You would not recognize it.
Just one, two.
You would not recognize it. It is one of the most gorgeous places.
Got to figure it out, I think. Just one. Okay. I think we're ready to begin. Even though I said I was going to start on time, I'm a little late. It's terrible how time flies when you're having fun, at least when you're older. We're glad to have one or two of you under 50. I fit that group that says we're over 50 trying to figure out how to relate to those under 50, you know. How do we relate to the millennials? How do we relate to Generation Z, I think it is now, that's coming after them? And so we're looking forward to hearing what Wes and Judy have to say to us. Would you welcome them today, please?
Thank you so much. This is my first Rocky Mountain Network Council, my wife's third, I think. I'm Wes, this is Judy. Obviously, if you had those two names, you probably associate them with the right gender here. We are U.S. missionaries, and shared in one church that just asked the question, does the United States need missionaries? And one of the older ladies raised her hand. She said, yes, because so many foreigners have moved here. And it's like, oh, that's partially true, but that is true. But we need missionaries for more than just that. And so anything really on a multi-church basis that's where we're ministering multiple churches, it really fits well into the U.S. missions. And we're in the church development end of things. So there's seven windows in U.S. missions, and we're glad to be part of that. We're based in Scotts Valley or Santa Cruz, California. And so I kind of think of sometimes when we tell people we're from Santa Cruz, it's a little bit like Boulder. And it's like, can anything good come out of Santa Cruz? But if you look at the New Testament, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yes, yes. And it's also a really nice place. So sometimes when we go to areas that are just a little bit more dry and just unaesthetic, and it's like, why did you leave beautiful Santa Cruz to come here? So it's always good to get away, but it's nice to go home too. Yeah, it's beautiful Pueblo. Yeah,
it's really pretty here.
Okay.
So my wife is a Papano. She is the only sister to four Papano brothers. You probably know that name.
Just working.
Just good. And so.
Thing, whatever we did with Donna. The table that I sat at, there were several women, and so I was with two of my sisters-in-law, Lauren's wife Sylvia and Michael's wife Nan. And so we were introducing ourselves, and when the women heard that I was a Papano, there were probably five of them that said, they never said they had a sister. So needless to say, Lauren got it at lunch, okay? But I told them, well, they may not claim me, but I will absolutely claim them. I'm very, very proud of my brothers and love them so very much.
We're starting to claim you.
Yeah, well, you'll know in an hour, huh?
I'm thinking you don't know them that well.
Yeah, so... Did you mention our four kids?
No, not yet.
Oh, okay. So Wes and I are blessed with four children, and they're all happily married, and we have four grandchildren. And the thing that I say to give God all glory, is that all four of our kids and their spouses are walking with Jesus, and they're training our grandchildren the oldest is four, but just training our grandchildren to love Jesus with all of their hearts. And again, I give God all the glory, but if there are any of you in here that have grandchildren or children that are not following him with all of your hearts, and I know you're already doing this, it's preaching to the choir, right? But with all of your hearts. Just pray for them that they'll all be in the fold. So yeah, I wanted to just give you a little background. A few of you already know this story, so bear with me here, but I just want to tell you how we felt called into this ministry and what happened. So we actually moved from Southern California, where Lauren and Sylvia helped plant a church years ago down in Diamond Bar. And after Diamond Bar, Wes and I moved up to Lauren and Sylvia moved out here. And so Wes really felt like he wanted to get back into Christian education. So we went up to Bethany, which is no longer there right now. But anyway, we went to Bethany. How many Bethany people do we have here in this room? Yay. And during that time while I was serving with at Bethany, I was working with the Sons of God Financial Services in donor relations. And so part of my responsibility in serving as a donor relations consultant, I worked primarily with older adults, and I would know going into a meeting, like in their estate plan, what, you know, they had left something typically for their family, their grandchildren, something for a ministry or a nonprofit that they were really passionate about. And then a lot of times people, I know you love hearing this, would leave something for their local church. So when I would sit down with these couples or widows or widowers, you know, over coffee or their kitchen table, they would be, when I would ask them about, you know, their family, of course, I wasn't a grandparent at the time, but they would start talking about their grandchildren and be very animated about that. Now I get it. And then whatever that ministry or that charity was that they were actually leaving a gift to, obviously they were excited about that. So it could be anything from Teen Challenge to Convoy of Hope to Red Cross, but they had stories. And those stories were always so interesting. And then when I would ask about their church, knowing that, you know, here they've left not always a bundle, but they've left something, you know, for their local church, I can't tell you how many times I would hear something like this. Oh, well, it's not the same as it was. It's not the church we raised our children in. And, you know, pastors have come and gone. And all the music. And when they would say that, I knew I would say, yeah, I'll have a second cup of coffee, because I knew I was going to get an earful then if they talked about music. And so while I believe in the power of prayer, I felt like, you know, I would say, hey, let's, you know, pray for your leaders, pray for your pastors. But there was this huge disconnect with a lot of my clients on their local church and where they were in life. And one time I was visiting on the west part of the states, and I had talked to three clients. All three went to different churches, and all three, it was a very similar story. Even to where they would say, one person said, I think my pastor would really be happy if there was no one over 65 in the church. And I remember that night going back to my hotel room. And that's when, for me, it was just like this epiphany that I know now was totally of the Holy Spirit. But just feeling like, wait, this something's not making sense here. We have this huge demographic of baby boomers, and they're not feeling connected with the local church, and yet they have so much to offer. And so what's going on here? And I prayed that night, that very dangerous prayer, God, I have no idea how this can be fixed, but something's not right, and I just want to make myself available.
So we started the interdenominational ministry of Yes, Young Enough to Serve, and actually started it that way, and then as we got into it, people kept saying, why aren't you U.S. missionaries with the assemblies? You guys are assemblies people. So we see the need is not just within the assemblies, so there's a lot of churches like churches in the assemblies that were older adults are just kind of feeling shelved, or they've put themselves on the shelf. And so we went to our interdenominational board. One of our Baptist board members said, man, go as deep as you can in the assemblies, and then go as broad as you can with other churches. So it's been worked out really well for us, being, yes, Young Enough to Serve, interdenominational, and also U.S. missionaries. And told my brother-in-law yesterday, it's like, if I could explain, it's like we're going to build a bridge to this next generation, and we're going to let the Presbyterians pay for it. But what we saw, and we continue to see this, it's not just we saw this 10, 10, 12 years ago when we started, yes, but a lot of apathy toward older adult kingdom potential. You know, we know it's there, but sometimes people are blind to it in themselves. Sometimes churches just kind of ignore that potential. I know we've kind of made a little joke out of the I Don't Care app, but it's kind of like people are giving retirees that license. Just go do your own thing. And obviously, Don and Loretta, they deserve a long sabbatical. But hopefully, after a period of rest, something else will bubble up in their spirit and say, okay, this is our encore. But just that feeling of obsolescence that kind of settles in during retirement. Some people just feel like, okay, I'm totally out of it with technology. I just can't relate. We also get a sympathetic response sometimes when people hear we're working with senior adults. It's like, oh, God bless you. God bless you, Judy, for working with those seniors. It's kind of like a little, like we're dealing with, kind of a patronizing attitude and dealing with people that are kind of fading into oblivion. And another thing, we've seen a 50-plus label attached to a lot of senior adult ministries, but in reality, a lot of times it's 70-plus. People under 50s and 60s, they just don't want to dip their toes into that water yet. It's like, feel like they're going to catch age. It's like, wilt by association. And we also see a lot of aging churches that are frankly dying. You know, people, every few months somebody dies and nobody's there to replace it. So our heart when we came into this was to see how can we not just motivate older adults, but how can we help do a better job connecting the generations. So this topic we're talking about today, Make It Whole, if you got a copy of my book when you came in to register yesterday, Make It Whole is the first of three sections of Half 2, Make It Whole, Make It His, and Make It Count. And because we're so segregated in some of our churches, not all, there's some of you are in very small churches, you're very, very close family-knit environment, and your generations are really connecting very well. Sometimes the larger a church gets, so it's really easy to just segregate by generation. And some of that is healthy, but overdone, it's not. It has unintended consequences. So, as boomers, Judy and I just, boomers are kind of known for stepping in and wanting to change everything, and it's like change in itself can be good or bad. It's like you want to change things toward a more biblical model. And so, we had one guy in his 50s when we started. 12 years ago, he just said, okay, if you ever catch me on a bus, on a church bus, going to the Jelly Belly factory, please just shoot me. So it was that mindset when you're young and think, okay, you're going to have this vibrant health all the way through. We understand why churches go on field trips and things like that, so we're not putting them down. There's a lot of ministry that can happen there. But there is this mindset that, okay, there's still so much we can do, and let's not settle for just field trips to the Jelly Belly factory. So we have in your notes just some of the key founding principles that we've found for intergenerational ministry. First one is God wants us to thrive spiritually all the days of our lives. Nobody's going to argue with that, right? We all want to thrive. The second one, really from 1 Corinthians 12, and it's talking about the body of Christ. And it's each part needs to value the whole body. The whole body needs to value each part. When you apply that generationally, it makes a really healthy church. If you have young people that are concerned about older people concerned about younger, and just everybody has a vision for the whole, not just their own part, it makes for a much healthier church. The other thing, number three there, young people need us and we need them. Sometimes we start thinking, as older adults, we have so much to pour into younger people. They have a lot to pour into us. So it goes both ways. It's not just us with all this wisdom and experience, but young people can. We know it in our own families with our grandkids and everything. They just add so much to our lives, and why can't it be the same in the church? We also know that our call as ministers is to equip the saints for work, the work of the ministry, and that doesn't have any kind of age parameter. you know, people still need to be equipped. Even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, there's still equipping that needs to go on. Encouragement through teaching, just equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Some people say, well, I'm not a saint. I don't believe, I'm retired, so I don't work anymore, and I'm not a minister. So all three of those things don't relate. But we really need to continue to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The three metaphors that we think of with the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, the bride of Christ, all three of those have strong interdependent relationships. It's not just a segmented kind of thing. It's our bodies don't work well without the whole body functioning together in harmony. Our families, you know, if you have grandparents that have a good relationship with each other, parents have a good relationship with each other, the siblings get along, but if there's no relationship vertically in that, that's still not a very healthy family. It's got measures of health, but you want to see health all the way through. So there are some really positive role models we've seen along the way. So it's not just the negatives that we've seen. There are a lot of people, and I'm sure there's some people in this room that would walk circles around us in terms of serving the Lord and being just engaged with younger people. But just that's our encouragement today, is really how do we do a better job connecting the generations?
So my brother Randy this morning in the memorial service talked about how our father passed away in September. Dad was 90 years old, and I was a daddy's girl, so it's still hard for me to say he's not on this earth. But I never knew anyone that loved Jesus any more than my dad, and I never knew anyone that was any more excited about going to heaven. But yet he also had both feet on the ground, you know. He loved family, he loved football, he loved, you know, all of those things. But just he absolutely loved people. And it would have been so easy just growing up in the family that I feel so very grateful that I was raised in. It would have been so easy to have thought, well, that's